In our study of the miracles of Jesus this morning, we're in lesson 17 as we talk about two miracles that he performed in feeding multitudes of hungry people. We're glad to be together for our study this morning. I want to apologize at the outset for my pretty raspy voice, and I don't know how long it's going to hold out this morning, but we'll try our best. And hopefully you'll be able to understand me well enough to get some things out of this lesson today and from these tremendous miracles that Jesus performed. We're familiar, most of us, with especially the feeding of the 5,000, to a lesser extent the feeding of the 4,000. These miracles we learn from childhood. I suppose that if you were raised, quote-unquote, in the church, you were exposed to these miracles maybe when you were 2, 3, 4 years old, and several times since then. Even if you weren't, again, raised, quote-unquote, in the church, you may well have heard these stories, very well-known stories, even in secular culture. Some things that Jesus did or, you know, is purported to do as far as the world is concerned. So to know the story is one thing, or at least to know about the story, but to know the significance of it is quite something else. These miracles are highly significant, as we're going to see, and when we get to the end, I think, this morning. They tell us an awful lot about Jesus and His ability to provide for us what we need. He is, as He elaborates on it in John chapter 6, He is the bread of life. And we'll see that illustrated vividly in these miracles. But beyond that, we see His compassion for people. We see that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, as we do with all of His miracles. And we see a special lesson that can be learned relative to His apostles and what their work was, that I don't think you really get if you just studied this lesson superficially, or these miracles superficially. So let's start this morning by reading Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. This is in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 30. And we may back up a little bit more into the earlier context a little later. Let's start reading in verse 30. Mark chapter 6. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to Him. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But He answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And He commanded them to make all sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So this is Mark's account of this tremendous miracle. This is one of the few miracles that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And I think that tells us the importance of it. As I was saying a moment ago, there are highly significant lessons and indicators that come to us out of this miracle. And the fact that it's recorded in all 4 Gospels, I think it indicates that. The miracle was performed probably well, certainly near this place and maybe exactly where this picture was taken. I say that if you put the accounts together, you'll learn that it was performed on a hillside near Bethsaida. This was, of course, a fishing village that we talked about in one of the miracles we discussed this last Wednesday night where Jesus healed the blind man. So it was near Bethsaida. It was on a hillside. It was in the spring. And the reason that we know that was because John's account tells us it was about the time of the Passover. Passover is celebrated on what time of year? Y'all know? I'm sure everybody knows. What holiday do denominations celebrate at the same time of the Passover? Easter. Okay, so it would be exactly at our quote-unquote Easter time. You know, every year would be when they would be celebrating the Passover. So it's early spring sometime. And you also get, in Mark's account, you notice they sit down, when he has them sit down, they sit down on the green grass. So you picture, you know, the grass just coming up early in the spring, a lot of greenery and that sort of thing. So I imagine it to be very like what this picture is, which was taken on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, just not far from where the Jordan flows in, near the town of Bethsaida. So you can almost imagine it being right there. A couple of other things to note just about the geography and setting of this miracle. Because it was about the time of the Passover, a lot of people would be sort of on the move. A lot of Jews would be. Many of them would be heading down to the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem in this time frame. Some would be coming from the north and traveling through this area, and there may have been some of those kinds of people in this multitude, as well as people around Galilee, of course, who had been witnessing Jesus' miracles, and as the text tells us, had traveled to this spot, especially to get before Him, to meet Him there. As far as a little bit further background goes, Jesus had been told just previous to this of the death of John. If you back up a little bit into context of Mark chapter 6, his disciples had just heard about the death of John. John's disciples had. They came and took the corpse and laid him in the tomb. Then the apostles come back to Jesus. They had been sent on the limited commission, which is what? Well, we call the limited commission. What is that? It's the limited commission. The apostles are sent out to whom? Not everybody at once. Who are they sent out to on the limited commission? The Jews. Thank you. I think somebody said. So they're just sent out to the Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why does Jesus do that? Why does He send them out on this sort of... What is He trying... He's obviously trying to get the message of the gospel out and message of the kingdom out and all that sort of thing. But in His relationship with His apostles, and as far as bringing them along and training them, what do you think He's trying to accomplish? Okay, to teach them this, that the gospel was to the Jew. Were these men, all of them, trained preachers and evangelists? Jesus, in His 3-year time with them, in fact, is in the process of training them. Even though they're going to be given the Holy Spirit, there's still a lot to learn, I would say, in being an evangelist. And Jesus is in the process of training them to do that. So here He is still with them. He's been going around all over the place performing miracles and teaching about the kingdom. And now He says to them, now you go do this for a while. And so He empowers them with some ability to perform miracles, to heal the sick, cast out demons, and so on and so forth. And He sends them out. And it's sort of like a training assignment. As you know, if those of you who are school teachers, you had to go through your student teaching, they call it, you know, to learn to do this. If you're a nurse, you had to have some practicum time, you know, under the supervision of others. And that's the kind of thing I picture this being. He's training His disciples to be evangelists. Now, both of these things are important to this story. Number one, the fact that John the Baptist had just died. How do you think that sat with Jesus and his disciples? Not a happy time, obviously. There, you know, John was a great man. They appreciated his work. And so you had that. Then you had the hard work the apostles had just done, and going out on this limited commission, learning to be evangelists, coming back and reporting to Jesus what they'd accomplished. And one of the accounts says, they said, you know, we beheld Satan fall like lightning. Such good things were being done. Or Jesus said that about the work that they did. So, you have both of those things happening. And then, Jesus, as a consequence of all of that, they've just been working hard. You've got this news about John. As a consequence of all of that, he seeks a deserted place for rest, so they can be alone, perhaps so they can meditate and contemplate their loss of John the Baptist. And that's what he's seeking when they get in the boat and they go travel to this place on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of the boat and people are already there. I mean, it's the middle of nowhere. And people have figured out where he's going and have gone before him, and there's a huge crowd of people already gathered. Now, a lot of us, my temptation, were I as weary and careworn, perhaps, as the apostles were at this time, might have just been tempted to get back in the boat and go to the south side of the Sea of Galilee to avoid all of this. But that's not what Jesus does. He comes out, and the text tells us he sees the people, and he has compassion. He has compassion on them. And if you put the accounts together, he both heals and teaches. They brought people who were sick and whatever to him. And one of the accounts tells us that he heals all of them. And then he also teaches them many things. So you have a very busy day, a day that he'd sought rest. And yet it was a busy day of teaching and healing. All of that goes into this miracle and says to us something about our Lord. He's a compassionate Savior, and he sacrificed himself. We always talk about his sacrifice on the cross, which is the ultimate sacrifice. But he sacrificed himself in many ways all the time for people, in times when he would have rather rested, in times when he would rather have, you know, had other kinds of experience. Here he is, caring for the needs of these people whom he sees as scattered sheep. So evening comes, and the disciples realize the situation. What do they? They come to Jesus and ask him to do something. What do they want him to do? Send the multitudes away. It's late. It's in the middle of nowhere. Why don't you send them away so they can go find some food and lodging? The disciples, just think about this. The mindset is here, okay, we've healed their, you have, Lord, you've healed their diseases, you've taught them, but when it comes to physical needs, when it comes to their, maybe they might have even thought their real needs, we need to send them away so they can go take care of those on their own. That's really what they're saying. These people have needs now, Lord. These people have needs, and so you need to send them away so they can go have those taken care of on their own. Jesus says, what does he say to them? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And so he puts it on them. And their response to that is, don't have the resources. We can't do that. It would take how much money? 200 denarii. Denarius was one day's wages. And 200 denarii is a huge sum of money. We learn later, of course, that there are 5,000 men here, plus women and children. There may not have been that many women and children for several reasons, but however many, there are at least 5,000 men, a good number of women and children as well. Just think about this. How much money is that in modern terms? Somebody wants to know. Well, I like to think of it in terms of its buying power and also of how much it would take to earn that much money. If a denarius is a day's wages, if you think about a man working today in a factory job or just a typical workaday job, he might earn $100 a day, you know, something like that. That used to be a pretty good wage. It's not all that great a wage anymore, but something like $100 a day. So you think about him working for 200 days, earning $100 a day. How much money is that? Dollars. $20,000. $20,000. You say, well, that's a lot of money. Surely they didn't mean it would take $20,000. Well, okay, let's backtrack a little bit. You've got 5,000 people. If you spend $4 a piece, which gets them a Whit sandwich and a bag of chips, right? What do you got? $4 a piece on 5,000 people, what do you have? $20,000. So that's what you're talking about. $20,000 it would have taken, more or less, to feed this number of people. If they had the money, you think that the apostles have the money? They don't have that money. You know, they didn't have it walking around cash like, you know, Justin might or somebody like that, but, you know, they didn't have that. So they basically said, well, we can't do anything. There's no way we can meet this need. So Jesus then says, well, how much, what do you have? Go find how much bread do you have? And so they go find 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's all that we can come up with. The text tells us that he instructed the multitudes, the 5,000 men plus the women and children, to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. That fact is included in a couple of the accounts. One just mentions it sitting down in groups of 100. But the concept there is that it's done in a very orderly way. And also, people sometimes wonder, well, how do they know how many people were there? And a lot of times I couldn't answer that, but on this occasion, it would be pretty easy to tell. You know, if you have them sitting down in groups of 50 and 100, you can count. You don't have to count heads, you can just count groups and get an idea about how many people were there. Certainly on this occasion, it would have been pretty easy to tell that. So he takes the food, and he takes these loaves and fishes, and he blesses it. Better translation might be he gave thanks for, and I think one of the, maybe John's Gospel says it that way. He gave thanks for the food. Now, let's stop here a minute. Where does this food come from? I mean, when we sit down to a table to eat a meal, we give thanks to God for providing this. Jesus is God. And yet, He takes the time to give thanks, to say to His Heavenly Father, even, thank you for this. And there's a tremendous example in that. If He, as God, would take the time to do that, I think we need to take the time to be thankful for our physical blessings as well. Certainly He did. So He gives thanks for it. And then what does He do? And this is kind of I think there's an intended lesson here. All of the accounts are consistent in what's described here. But what does He do with the loaves and the fish that He's blessed? He doesn't give it to the multitudes. He broke it and gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. Anybody see anything symbolic in that? He just sent them out with His word and His power to heal. He'd given them that to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? It's basically the same procedure. I've got it. I'm giving it to you apostles. You give it to them. Okay? So in all of this, there's a training that's going on. There's a procedure. There's an order to the way that Jesus wants to bless people. And it's through His apostles. So, they do that. They take it. And everybody has enough to eat. Doug? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And they need to learn to do that. And that's part of their training as well. Obviously, all the way to the Passover and Jesus washing their feet. He's trying to teach them to be servants. I think that's a great point. Well, is everybody getting enough to eat? That means that it must be even more than just a Whit sandwich and a bag of chips. If they had enough to eat, because it usually takes two Whit sandwiches to fill me up. And so there's a plenty to eat here. And when they get finished, there's lots left over. In fact, there's 12 baskets that are taken up. And there may be some indication here, I think there is, that food is a blessing from God and is, as such, should not be wasted. Okay? You thank God for it, and you take something you thank God for and you just, you know, don't use it like you should, don't take care of it like you should, and throw it in the trash. Well, that's not really respecting what God has given you. And so you don't waste things. The word conservative applies, we've applied it to a lot of things. The concept of something that's, you know, we don't want to change, we want to remain the same, and that goes along with it. But really, conservative means to conserve. When it comes to the Word of God, we conserve it as it is. We take care of it. We conserve the things we've been given. We don't waste them. We don't spread them around liberally or without any thought to how they're going to be used. So these baskets of fragments were taken up. All right, let's go on and talk about the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And then when we get both of these talked about, we'll hopefully have a little bit of time to talk about some of the lessons. Look in Matthew's account of this. This is in Matthew 15. It's just a little bit later in the ministry of Christ. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. His disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes and got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. So this miracle occurs in the mountains of the area of Decapolis on the far side, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. In an area something like this, although the area is quite vast, we're not exactly sure where this miracle would have occurred. But Jesus is teaching multitudes, and so people are out here in the middle of nowhere again, following him around, and they continue for 3 whole days. Now, you know, you've got to be dedicated. You have to have a real interest. Jesus is impressed with that, I think. He sees the faith of these people. He sees their determination to be with him, to learn from him. And yet he is the one who doesn't want to send them away. The text says the people during this time were very well attached to him, again following him around. They saw these miracles. They glorified God when they saw these miracles. Jesus is the one that doesn't want to send them away because, what? Lest they faint on the way. They've been, maybe a lot of them hadn't had a lot to eat for 3 days. You know, so they're hungry and tired already. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and he sends them away, and he thinks, well, you're going to have, you might have people just fall, you know, falling out. So he doesn't want that to happen. The disciples wonder where they could get enough bread in the wilderness, again, in the middle of nowhere, to feed all of these people. Jesus goes through and asks them how many loaves they have. They find the 7 loaves and a few small fish, it says. Again, Jesus goes through the same procedure. He gives thanks for the food. He gives it to the disciples. They give it to the multitude. Again, everybody gets enough to eat. When they all have enough to eat, they take up the baskets, the fragments, and there are 7 large baskets left. There were 4,000 men plus women and children. Now, this is a different miracle. Again, not long after, but certainly a different miracle, different setting. And the nature of the people is somewhat different. Y'all see that? I think in both cases you have people who are determined to see Christ. You have a little more dedication being exhibited among these people on this occasion to Christ and to being followers of Him. Do y'all have questions or thoughts about the feeding of the 4,000 itself? Or any insights you want to offer just concerning that? Doug? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You might wonder, why do 2 miracles like this? The circumstances called for it in both occasions, didn't it? Besides everything else, you know, why heal more than one leper or more than one lame man or more than one blind man? Well, circumstances called for those things to happen. And so this is a kind of an unusual miracle, but it does occur on 2 different occasions. We see, as with all the miracles of Christ, these miracles verify the identity and the teaching of Jesus. But more than that, more than just saying He is God and His Word is God's Word, they tell us that Jesus is Himself the Word of God and the bread of life. And we'll get to that lesson maybe in just a second. So they do that, as all of the miracles do. Secondly, they reveal the Lord's compassion, that He cared about people. He didn't want people going away hungry. He didn't want people fainting on the way. In the case in the feeding of the 5,000, He had compassion on them to begin with. And even though He was tired, you know, healed them and taught them all day. And here in the feeding of the 4,000, His compassion is shown in caring about whether or not, you know, they're going to be able to get home without something bad happening. So all of that shows that he really does care about people. But as we've said earlier, that's not the sole motivation for His working miracles, is it? He doesn't just work miracles because He cares about people. If He wanted all people's problems to go away, you know, He could have done that with a snap of a finger. So that's not His total motivation. As we've already said, these miracles represent Jesus as being the bread of life. You might want to go over to John chapter 6. And we haven't talked about John's account very much. But in John 6 verses 1 through 14, John gives a very thorough account of this miracle. And then some things that happen consequently that are lessons from the miracle. Let me just pick up and notice a few things with you. First of all, in verse 14, when this miracle was finished, what do the people who saw it, what do they conclude about Christ? He is the what? He's the prophet. Now, the prophet in Jewish thinking was a very important person. Moses had prophesied about a prophet coming in Deuteronomy 18. So they think this is that prophet. And their minds go back, as the context will tell us a little bit later, their minds do go back to Moses. And they'll talk with Jesus later on about how Moses gave our fathers manna in the wilderness. He fed us. And so if you're the prophet like him, then you should give us manna too. Well, Jesus corrects all of that. He says, no, Moses didn't give you manna. Manna came from heaven. Manna came from God. But he said, beyond that, I am the manna. I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. And if you want to, your fathers ate that manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. They all died. But the manna that comes down from heaven, myself, you eat me, you'll live forever. You'll never die. So, this is some of the teaching that he does throughout the rest of John 6, which I tell my students at the Bible school is all about bread. Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread, Jesus himself being the bread of life. Many of the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying here. They think that he's talking physically when he says, you have to eat me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that, grosses them out, let's say. They don't understand how they can do that. And so the text tells us at the end of John 6 that many disciples go away and don't walk with him anymore. They don't understand it. And if they do understand it, they don't want to do it. They don't want to make him the thing that is the most important to them. So I think that there's some great lessons here about Jesus being the bread of life. There are also some lessons about, again, the purpose of miracles. Maybe one of the greatest lessons in all Scripture about what the real purpose of miracles is found in this, and I think it's overlooked by a lot of people. But it's in verses 26 and 27, where the people do follow Jesus after this miracle. They come to him, and they're not really seeking him, though. They're seeking food, free food. In verse 26, Jesus answers them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. There is a difference between appreciating the sign and what it means and following Jesus for food. Okay? And these people didn't see that. And there are a lot of people today who don't see that. Who don't understand that these miracles were not about the point of Jesus giving people food and wanting people to follow him because their lives are going to be blessed in some physical way. Jesus completely repudiates that concept that these folks had. It's not, don't come after me for the food. That's not what I'm promising. That's not what the signs mean. What the signs mean is that the Heavenly Father has set his seal on me. He's showing that I am his Son and I'm the Savior of the world. That's the importance of the signs. I am the bread of life. Follow me because I'm God's Son, not to get the food. Okay? And that lesson is entirely lost on the religious world today. I mean, it's just completely lost. Where you've got what we call the social gospel, where people are, you know, being attracted to religious groups and churches because we have, free this or free that, or counseling services and fellowship dinners and fellowship halls and baseball teams and all of this. Total appeal to the physical part of man and getting people to follow Jesus as a consequence of that appeal. That's not what Jesus was doing. He plainly says that's not what he was doing, and people were misconstruing that and mismotivated. So I think there's a great lesson there. The miracle, and the last thing that's on the chart up here, the miracles symbolized Jesus' mission. They didn't define it. His mission wasn't about the miracles. It was about what the miracles meant. Okay? And that's what people fail to see. Comments on that point, that's kind of a couple of points up on the chart there. along that line. But y'all have other observations or comments about any of that? Yes, sir. It's interesting that he never says anything about the fish in talking about himself. And that may be possibly the reason why. I do think that is there something else on that, by the way? I do think that these miracles, as we've already said a couple of times, illustrate the role of the apostles in taking the bread of life to the world. They do indicate that Jesus was not wasteful with material things. And maybe the lesson that is clearest of all when you just read the miracles is that they show that Jesus can provide for our needs even when we can't or no other humans can. Jesus refers himself in his later teaching to these miracles. If you look at Mark chapter 8, he's taking a trip again across the sea with his disciples. And in verse 13, well, in verse 12, let's just back up and get this. He was discouraged by the Pharisees seeking a sign, testing him. He says, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat, again, he departed to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. He charged them, saying, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. He said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Should the disciples have had to worry about physical necessities if they're with Jesus? No. And so the lesson that he wanted them to get, among many other things that they could learn from the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, is that when you're in the presence of Jesus, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. No. Seek first kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The promise is that our necessities will be taken care of when we're with Jesus. And of course, He'd illustrated that to them in these two occasions, in very notable ways. And yet they're still worrying about, well, we've only got one loaf of bread here. What are we going to do? He's going to get mad. And that's not even what He's talking about. He's trying to get them to understand the danger of the teaching from the Pharisees. Yes, sir. Well, yes, I think so. His patience with his disciples throughout their training is a lesson for us. These were great men, but they hardly ever got the lesson the first time. And so we can learn from that as well. Well, I think that's it for my voice and for the material this morning. Appreciate everybody's help and attention. And Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll go on to the next lesson, talk about Jesus walking on the water.